Compelled and love. Maybe not two words you normally associate. Perhaps you should. Inside Lifeway is up next. This is Inside Lifeway, the official news podcast of Lifeway Christian Resources. I'm your host, Brooklyn Lowry. Earlier this year, Lifeway released the small group study, Compelled by Love. The seven-week study is based on the like-titled book written by Ed Stetzer, who is director of Lifeway Research, and Philip Nation, who is director of ministry development at Lifeway Research. The study takes its title and its premise from Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians, specifically 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, which reads, "Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." Authors Ed Stetzer and Philip Nation are in the Inside Lifeway studio today to talk about that study. Why they settled on Compelled by Love for this subject, how they interpret those verses I just read, and what those verses practically mean for Christians today. And yes, we will also unpack the term missional. Thank you both for coming in today.
Always thrilled to be here. Thanks, Brooklyn, for having me.
Thanks a lot, Brooklyn.
I want to start with the introduction for Compelled by Love. A sentence or a phrase, I suppose, stood out to me. The phrase said that you were going to talk to people about living a biblical love. I reread it because you typically hear live a biblical life. Can we talk about what you mean by biblical love? Philip, what does it look like when someone is living that way?
Well, a biblical love has more to do with our choices than the emotions. And obviously, you're right. People normally do use the phrase, we're going to live a biblical life. And so they mean this very holistic, balanced look at all of the different characteristics from the fruit of the Spirit to what we hear out of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we wanted to hone in on one very particular topic. And so as we look at love, we discover that emotion is part of it, but it's not all of it. It's not just the sappy romantic comedy that we have caricatured as what love is in popular culture, but rather it is this choice of death, it is this choice of sacrifice. And so as we look at love from God's perspective, it looks so much different from the culture's perspective.
Yeah, I just, you know, when you think about, you know, two guys writing a book on love, that's kind of a little creepy. And so we want to, what do we mean by that? And the kind of love we're talking about, I mean, we build it on 2 Corinthians 5, as you mentioned. Mm-hmm. It's about a bloody cross and an empty tomb. It's about lives compelled by love. And so it's not simply this, the modern notion that's really, and by modern, I mean, this is a 200 to 300 year old idea, the way we've redefined love in our culture today. But it's about a love that's built on sacrifice, that's compelled into mission, that's living a life that shapes and changes culture around us. Mm-hmm. And so it's the kind of love we think embodied by Jesus. You mentioned the verse. It says that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So we're compelled by love so that those who live, that's believers, should no longer live for themselves. So it's a selfless, sacrificing love that is modeled on, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and really lived through the cross of Christ. So that's kind of the focus of biblical love. And it's hard, I mean, it's hard to get away from this love motif in Scripture. You know, God is love. You know, we see this over and over, God so loved. But I think for a lot of, well, for a lot of guys, and maybe for a lot of people in general, it's just kind of, we don't think about that that way. You know, love is something that, you know, for me, I quit when I was in the third grade. I actually quit signing my letters to my own mother on Mother's Day. I sent her a card and it said, "From Ed." And so I gave up on the idea as a young kid in New York, just outside of New York City. And so again, to discover that biblical love, it's not sappy. It's not, you know, it's not something in a movie. It's something about God, about his work in us, and how he compels us into the world through the love of Christ.
Where does this fit into what a lot of Christians hear about the three different types of love, your agape, your filio, and eros, is that right? Yeah. Where does that fit in?
Well, I think as we talk about it from a missional perspective, the three Greek words that we so often refer to back in sermons and in Bible studies, that again, we're looking at something that has much more to do with choices rather than what we typically see agape and filio and eros as very emotive. You know, these are these kind of extensions of our relationships. And so this idea that Ed's defined and that we wrote through in the book has much more to do with this compulsion of what do I do with this rather than just how do I feel about this. And that's where it gets us out on mission. And there's a lot of people have struggled even through the understanding of those kind of ideas from Jesus' reinstatement of Peter, because he asks him, "Do you love me?" using different Greek words. But yet the response that Jesus is looking from Peter in each one of those is, "What are you going to do? Will you go feed my sheep? Will you be out on mission?" And so instead of us getting hung up on the semantics of Greek words, it's so much more important to see the heavenly perspective behind this, of this is the compelling reason that we get out on mission to change both God's people and to influence the world as it is now.
Okay. Ed, did you have anything you wanted to add?
Yeah, I think, ultimately we're talking about this kind of love that we see that basically leads to life change. And I think, one of the phrases from the book that Philip worked on, it says, "Love is to be the enduring quality of missional living." Mm-hmm. Just consider how love played a role in our redemption. It is because of the love that the Father sent the Son. It is by His love that the Son obeyed, and it is in love that the Son died for sinful humankind. And it is in that love the Spirit came to indwell the lives of believers. And so it all kind of births out of that. So God's offer of love to us is expansive in every way. Because we are to imitate God, love should color our entire manner of living. And so the focus here is really how we might be shaped, compelled, if you will, to live that life based upon a mission-shaped life, a life that's a life for others. Again, those who live no longer live for themselves, but that focus, and I think that's an agape kind of love. That's the kind of love that's for my brother and my sister. That's kind of love for the world. And I think that's an agape love lived out. I think sometimes we see these levels of, eros being that marital intimacy. We talk about, brotherly love, but I think that agape love often gets the short end of the stick. I mean, that agape love is a pretty big deal. Mm-hmm. And I think that's mm-hmm. the kind of love that we want to evidence. And people don't see us as that. We did a study at Lifeway Research and found that about 8 out of 10 agree with the fact that Christianity today, of the unchurched, about 8 out of 10 agree that Christianity today is more about organized religion mm-hmm. than loving God and loving others. You can tell I haven't been to church in a while because it's not that organized, but but 8 out of 10. I mean, that's it. And yet, we think of, in Mark, Jesus gives the great commandment. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Mm-hmm. 80% think Christianity is more about organized religion than that commandment, those commandments that Jesus gave. So that tells us we got a long way to go to actually live out that mm-hmm. calling.
But agape love is thrown around in churches, or at least it is in my experience. It's, yeah. it's a term that I was mm-hmm. familiar with very early on in sure. my Christian walk. Why are Christians missing this? Why write the study? What are churches maybe failing to do, or what are Christians missing in this life?
I think for a lot of it, it's how we see the world. For many, they see the world as our enemy. And so the focus is that they're bad. They want us to do sinful things, and we got to be separate from them, get away mm-hmm. from us. And I think we have to recognize, first of all, that holiness is always important for a Christian, but holiness is separation from sin, not separation from sinners. And so what happens is we want to get away from sin, so we get away from the people who sin. Mm-hmm. And that's not what we're supposed to do. And so we have to see the people differently. In that same passage that we based the book on, it mm-hmm. says we get a new perspective. It says we no longer regard anyone in a purely human way. This is verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. We no longer regard anyone in a purely human way. So we even see people differently. Why? When we used to see them as maybe enemies, now we need to see people in the world as prisoners of war. And so we show that love of Christ to them. And we therefore live that kind of agape love. So I think the agape love, this love that Christians are supposed to have for others, really has been watered down into almost, well, you just got to be generally nice to them. No. It's much more than that. And a missional life is a life lived on mission for God, displaying love that changes everything.
Yeah, I think that a lot of this is illustrated through one of the things that we covered in the curriculum dealt with comparing the heart of Jonah and the heart of Paul. Because Jonah went out on mission. It's just that he was reluctant to do it because he did not like those people. Mm-hmm. He liked his people. He liked the people of God. And he wanted to make sure that those people were soundly destroyed. Whereas Paul looks out at the nations, the Gentiles, and those that are completely different from him. Mm-hmm. And he feels this this compulsion to go be the missionary ambassador, which, again, 2 Corinthians 5 makes all the allusions, and it says very directly that we're called to be these ambassadors for Christ. And so it's this decision to understand that we have this temporary residence, that we are compelled to take this overarching love of God rather than the need to be religiously justified. Because that's where Jonah was. He wanted his people to be justified in the eyes of God and everyone else not to be.
Sure.
And so it is this decision to have that Paul's heart. You know, I'm going to the Gentiles, I'm going to the Judeans, I'm going to the Samaritans because I'm going to love them like God does.
You guys have mentioned a couple of times that this mission word keeps coming up.
I've heard that word.
Ed, you are missiologist in residence here at Lifeway. I think it's a concept that is often misconstrued.
Yeah.
What does missional mean? What does this root really mean, Ed?
Yeah, and it ties in so well, I think, to the theme. You know, the title of the book that we based the study on, the small group study on, was Compelled by Love, The Most Excellent Way to Missional Living. Mm-hmm. Now, beyond The Most Excellent Way, which kind of, you know, generated some humor, some people who were my age and watched movies in the 80s. But the idea here is the most excellent way to missional living. Now, the most excellent way is that 1 Corinthians 13, love the most excellent way.
Mm-hmm.
But then the missional living ties into the idea that missional is simply the identification that the Christian is to live sent. And so there is a sentness that is built into the life of the Christian. Those who live no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. In John 20:21, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So missional believers, they join God in his mission, right? We're not looking for a mission. We're joining God in his. And compelled by love to tie those things together gives us the motivation for that. Right,
okay.
That whole theme that 2 Corinthians 5 talks about us being agents of reconciliation, ambassadors for the kingdom, but it ends with he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so we might become the righteousness of God in him. It ends with the cross. It ends with the teaching of what's called imputation. Our sin was imputed to Jesus, so his righteousness be imputed to us. So that's the motivation. So missional is to live sent. The motivation is to live a life compelled by love.
Compelled is also an interesting term. What does it mean for somebody to be compelled? Is there any kind of, coercion in that term? Or is it just something that you have to embrace?
It's a good question because this word is only used one time in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. It has a literal vibe to control. I mean, it really is. And so it's people debate about how to translate this term, control, compel, et cetera, et cetera.
Okay.
We think of compulsions. We think of people who can't stop doing something.
Sure.
It's a strong word. It's that strong of a word in Scripture. And I think it's that strong word in Scripture because it's not often evidenced in our lives. And so I think Paul is emphasizing that, no, we've got to be controlled, compelled, directed. So it's not a word of unhealth. This is not a pathology that we're talking about. But it's just talking about how we need to be much more controlled by the love of God and the mission of God than we are now.
Driven.
Yeah. Driven, I think, is also a great word. And some of it could be habitual. I mean, we think so much of those habits as the things that we need to let loose of. But there comes a point in the life of the believer where we need to become habitually loving. We need to be habitually holy, habitually on mission, rather than it being the exception to our lives.
Philip, you mentioned there comes a point in the life of a believer. At what point in a Christian's walk can we expect them to live sent, to understand this? Are new Christians individuals that can really understand this concept and do this immediately, or is it something they grow into?
I think it is something that you could do immediately. I mean, who would be a better missionary or a better ambassador to people who are far from God than those who just recently came to him?
Mm-hmm.
They still are in relational ties to those people that are further in their grasp of what the gospel is. They still are, you know, in close friendships and close proximity to those people. And so I think it is something that we can do immediately when we see the, you know, kind of the testimony of Scripture. it was the Samaritan woman at the well, who was very far from an understanding of who Christ was, that immediately goes back to her city, her village in John chapter 4, to tell everybody about a man who just told me everything about myself. Could this be the Christ? Mm-hmm. And so I think it is something that we ought not look at a brand new believer and say, oh, well, you need to sit in some courses first and make sure you go through all the 12-week Bible studies before you tell anybody.
Okay.
But instead to say, now that you've met the Christ, you can immediately begin telling people about that and allow people to just be set loose mm-hmm. on the mission of God immediately, rather than saying, oh, well, you need to grow up a little bit. How grown up do you have to be to tell someone that you just found the answer to all of life?
You guys have been out talking about the study, talking about the work. Ed, you did a blog tour of sorts with it. What is your vision for who is doing this study? Is it new Christians? Is it people that maybe just haven't grasped it in the past?
Yeah, to this point, probably a lot of the people that I've interacted with are those that are established churches and believers that are saying, you know, we're looking to move past our sedentary lifestyle. Ed referred to the idea of living sent. And I'm finding a lot of believers that are living stayed. And so this is really resonating with churches that have suddenly, you know, peeked outside of the doors of their church campuses, and mm-hmm. they see neighbors that are, you know, literally 50 yards from the front door of the church, but they don't know who that person is. The church has no real relationship with that immediate community. And so I'm finding churches that are relatively established in their neighborhoods and in their communities that have suddenly found themselves as more of a fortress mentality than an outpost of God's grace into the community. At the same time, Ed interacts with a lot of church planters, and we're seeing leaders in churches saying this has become very important for us of helping to educate new believers into a new church mm-hmm. as to what we want the DNA of our culture to be long term. And so, you know, I don't know that it's a fair question to say fair answer to say everybody's doing it, but we're finding a lot of resonance mm-hmm. amongst a very large spectrum within the evangelical church.
Yeah, I think I would add that there is a sense that, I mean, the churches we've heard, and we've heard from many churches that are engaged in and doing the study, is what they're saying is that it's helping them to really get moving, you know, in the right direction. You know, we had over 2,000 churches that have done the study thus far, and so
wow.
to see the churches, and they're saying to us that it's helping them. And we really tried to write it to normal everyday people. It's helping them to motivate and mobilize them. One of the things that we found was that a lot of times this talk of missional, you kind of brought that word out mm-hmm. earlier, this talk of missional is kind of a pastor word. And so a lot of pastors are talking about it, but they're not a lot of normal, ordinary, God's wonderful people who are talking this way.
Mm-hmm.
And so we tried to make this a resource, both the small group study guide and the trade book, to enable people to read, to learn, and to go. And that's what we're seeing, is they're reading, they're learning, and they're going.
Mm-hmm.
And so we've been encouraged from the reports we've received from these different churches. But it's all different kinds. I mean, I got an email from a church in the North Central States. It's a traditional church, and this is just giving them what they need to get their people going. I got a church planter down in Miami, said this has just been the thing that mm-hmm. we use for our core group. So I think ultimately, what's the target? Normal people. And so
okay.
if normal people can grasp and live on God's mission, mm-hmm. we're happy. We're pleased that it's happening.
Ed, you've mentioned, as you've spoken at various places throughout this last year, that there needs to be a renewed emphasis on evangelism, yeah. that the church is suffering because there hasn't been an emphasis on this. How does Compelled by Love play into that?
Well, I think you can't talk about being on mission and not get that fundamental the mission of Jesus is Luke 19:10. I came to seek and save those who were lost.
Mm-hmm.
I just spoke and opened up the Ephraim Smith and I were the opening speakers at the National Outreach Convention, right? And it was interesting because the theme was outreach, right? And so my message, I decided to preach on how outreach is not evangelism, and how we're commanded to do evangelism, we're not commanded to do outreach. And I asked the organizers first for permission. But, I mean, Paul writes to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And so if we're going to be compelled by love, if we're going to live missional lives, we're going to proclaim the gospel that changes everything. Now, that's not going to be the only thing we do. You know, the same Jesus in Luke 19:10 who says, I came to seek and save the lost, announces and inaugurates his public ministry in Luke 4 talking about serving and caring for the marginalized and the hurting. And so at the end of the day, it's got to be both. But I think right now we're in a season when people are trying to figure out how do we share Christ in the culture we find ourselves. And we need not to simply say, well, we're going to be missional. That means we're not going to share Christ. It means we're going to find new ways and to share Christ. But we're always going to be about proclaiming a bloody cross and an empty tomb.
What's the value in taking what was first a trade book, an individual experience for a reader, and making it into a small group study? Philip?
I think the value is that one value is that Ed and I get to address the learner again, through the study. There's this video piece that comes in, and we're able to expand upon some ideas in a greater sense that you just couldn't get in the trade book, because ultimately you're just limited to how many words can be there. Mm-hmm. And there are certain other issues that we wanted to address for people to be able to have discussions, which really leads to the great reason to have a Bible study, is to initiate the discussions among people that are on mission together. Because you read a book and you've read it by yourself, and maybe you suggest it to somebody, but it's been a very solitary experience.
Right. Yeah.
But now we are helping churches to engage in healthy discussions about what does it mean for us to be on mission together, and not just in a big global sense, although we want people to participate in the global mission, but in a localized sense. Mm-hmm. What does it mean for us to be missional in this community? What will our church look like if we tweak our perspective from being, hey, we hope people show up on Sunday, to how do we get out of here and out of these ministries and establish new ministries of taking Jesus and justice into this community? And so hopefully these discussions will birth those answers through prayer and Bible study on the behalf of a lot of churches.
Yeah, there are all kinds of people out there. Some love to sit down and read a book. In this case, the curriculum has got video, strong video content, so it's
right.
Got teaching. It's got Philip and me both kind of communicating on the video. And so I think it gives people a different approach. The publisher of the book, New Hope, been a wonderful partner, and people are using it and reading it. And I'll be speaking out in Austin at the Verve conference talking about, and they'll be passing it out to all the attendees. So there's still that sense that people are using it and finding it helpful. But we just think it does, as Philip said, it creates a community. Mission is best lived in community. It's a team sport. It's not a solo endeavor. And then secondarily is it also it really brings to some other people who maybe wouldn't necessarily sit down and read a book that they can participate in the study, maybe read it as they go through and follow the video curriculum as well.
Obviously, this has been a passion for both of you for a while. Where is the next step? What's the next study? What's the next thing that Christians need to hear to increase this emphasis on evangelism that Ed's talked about?
Well, I think ultimately, we want to get them to engage God's mission. That's going to be the key. That's going to be proclaiming the gospel. So that's going to be the evangelistic impulse. And some are going to be, comfortable. Some are going to be used to that. But we're going to have to encourage them to also show the love of Christ. We want to share and show the love of Christ. And some are going to be used to showing but not sharing. To be honest, it's often easier to give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus than it is to tell people about Jesus and why he died
Absolutely.
On the cross for our sin in our place. So I think teaching them to do both, to show and to share the good news of the gospel, the way I like to put it is to be, do, and tell the gospel, right? There's a quote that you may have heard. It's by St. Francis. He says, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." Well, very well-quoted thing. Unfortunately, there's two problems with it. Number one, he never said it. Number two, it's wrong. People have done research. They can't find him saying it. And then secondarily is we can't just do. We have to be, do, and tell good news. And sometimes we're good at telling and not good at being and doing. Sometimes, the Christians are the jerk in the neighborhood, and the Christians, they're not doing any good works. God doesn't need your good works, but as Martin Luther put it, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And so, be, doing, and telling, I think, is the key. And that's the theme I think we see arching both in the book, Compelled by Love, and in the study by the same name.
Philip, do you have anything you'd like to add?
Well, it just is encouraging to me to see that the church is moving deeper and deeper into a confessional and contextual community of ministry, that that more and more churches are seeing disciple-making as a global endeavor, and that they're taking it seriously, that when Jesus said, "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations," that they're not forgetting the "of all nations," but instead they're saying, we want to be a confessional community that we say what we mean. We say the truth, and we're not fearful to say the truth, but that we know that we have to say it in a way that people understand, and we have to be able to speak the language, whether it's the skateboarders that are right there in our community or whether it's taking it to another continent. It's encouraging to me to see see that the church is stepping forward and moving forward, even in the midst of times that we don't completely understand culturally, that we've got the tools that are necessary to help us to understand, and that more and more people are stepping into these deeper waters of ministry, saying, I want to get out there. I want to host my neighbors over for a party because they desperately matter eternally in the heart of God, and therefore they matter to me.
Guys, we are out of time. We could probably talk about this all day, but I thank you both for coming in.
Thank you.
Obviously, we'll get you back in here if we can next time we have a new study coming out.
We always enjoy the podcast. Thanks for having us.
So glad to hear it. Thank you both. This Inside Lifeway podcast was a production of the Communications Department of Lifeway Christian Resources. For an archive of past podcasts, visit lifeway.com/insidelifeway. For more news, information, and contacts for journalists, visit lifeway.com/news.